This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our prayer for you today is that this message would bring deeper knowledge of God's truth and a deeper walk with the Savior. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we conclude our series on heaven. We want to remind you that there are helpful resources for this series on our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Media tab, click on Handouts, look for the Prophetic Timeline Chart, the Heaven Chart, and what the early church knew about heaven. In this study, we have tried to get a better understanding of what is to come for those who are in Christ. Those who have placed the trust for their lives and futures in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But much of this future, though fantastic, will actually happen. We can trust that God will do this in the future because He has kept His promises in the past. We do not hope it will be true. We have a hope because it is true. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
This is the last sermon in this series. It's sermon number 30. Heaven number 30. And there is actually more that we could say. I mean, I've been digging into this for a long time. 7 months. Imagine November 2021 when we started this series. I think we planted enough seed in our minds to open up a picture of heaven. Yes, I have. I mean, I can see pictures now. I can see what's going on. Let me tell you a story. When I was 5 years old, our family moved from Pennsylvania. My parents had been song evangelists, but my dad lost his voice. So we moved to Findlay, Ohio, where my dad became a meat cutter. One of the first things we did when we got to Ohio was we drove up to the church where we thought we would attend. And I still have memories of arriving in front of that church parsonage. My little egg-shaped head with my bowl buzz cut that my grandpa gave me, peering out the back window at the three boys standing on the porch in front of the church. Our families, from that moment on, theirs and ours, became inseparable. Long time, decades, decades, inseparable. Fast forward, the oldest boy on that porch, Rick Addison, and myself have now both pastored churches on this Treasure Coast for the last 3 decades. He's pastored Grace Place in Stewart. I pastor Grace Emmanuel here. This week, Rick Addison died. He was 2 years older than me. We attended his funeral yesterday. He, everybody said, lived a life of faithful service to God. And that sure makes this subject for me really vivid today. After 29 weeks of studying heaven, I can now picture him arriving in heaven. And I can picture the massive difference in who he is in his body with the curse of sin gone. He's lived for years with a heart that was ready to give out. He went for a new heart. Couldn't make it through it, not strong enough, and very quickly died. But I can see him now walking into the New Jerusalem, where the streets, remember we studied this, are pure, clear gold, with the light of God refracting through them. That's the place, by the way, that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's it. He's there. Rick Addison is there right now. And I can see him stepping into the throne room of God. And I can see him falling on his face in worship. But there's a huge part of this whole subject that we didn't start digging into until 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached here. Let me just say it like this. Heaven is not going to be one great big long church service. We've been down this trail. However, we did see intense views, seven of them, by the way, in the Bible, from four prophets, seven intense views right into the throne room of God. And when you're looking at those pictures right into the throne room of God, it is intense. It is astounding, the worship that's going on there. And we're going to experience that firsthand. You are. You're going to experience, if you're a believer in this room today, you're going to experience firsthand what it is to walk into the very throne room of God. But the truth is, we will be in the continual, unfiltered presence of God, even when we're not in the throne room. We'll be in His presence all day, every day. It will never cease. That little bit that we can break through now that you did, some of you did even here this morning, just that sense of, whoa, I'm touching God today, will be continual when you get on the other side. But there's another whole side of this picture that many Christians miss altogether. This last part that we have to hone in on. Many Christians miss this part altogether. Somewhere along the line, it's Rick Addison, after he's explored heaven, after he's explored his new home in heaven, somewhere along the line, he's going to have, I'm just imagining in my imagination, this heavenly orientation meeting. And God is going to lay out for him, okay, here's now what comes next. It's enough to walk around heaven and you're amazed. We've talked about all that. You're just stunned by what you see. You don't have the curse of sin anymore. So your eyesight, your senses are expanded and you begin to see things you never ever could see in this earth. But God's going to lay out what comes next as eternity unfolds. So let me just ask you today, after you have arrived in heaven, after you have explored heaven for a few earth months, remember there's no time in heaven. There's no rising or setting of the sun. So seemingly a snap of the finger. And all of us sitting in this room, all of you watching on the stream, all of you listening on the radio, we'll be there too. We'll be there alongside of Rick Addison and all of the other people in this church that died while I've been preaching this series for the last 7 months. And we're going to begin to settle into our ever-expanding heavenly occupation. What's that? What's that going to be? What are you going to do in heaven for eternity? And it's seemingly a couple more snaps of the finger, and Jesus will be returning to this earth, and we'll be with him. That's Revelation 19. We'll be coming back with him. So let me give you an informative question here. Why is that even going to happen? Why is Jesus returning back here at all? If he's going to take us to heaven in a rapture, why in the world would he come back here to this sin-cursed planet? Why would he bring you back here? After, if you've died and you're in heaven with Jesus, why would he bring you back here to this sin-cursed planet? Why not write this planet off as a lost cause and put a huge force field around it and make sure no redeemed person ever comes close to where this planet once was? Because that's not even remotely what God's plan is. If God were to reign forever in some distant heaven, and we were there with him, this earth would be a rotting landfill of what sin can do in the universe. Satan would be declared the winner. He won. He destroyed the planet. He destroyed the people. And scripturally, Satan gets to win nothing. He wins nothing when this thing is all over. God's ultimate plan is to purge sin off this globe and remake this planet into part of the new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21. It's going to change this very planet that you're sitting on. The earth is going to become the centerpiece of God's rule forever. The new Jerusalem, Revelation 21:1, is coming here. The very throne room of God is in the new Jerusalem, wherever it is now. It's coming here. Your eternal home, that place Jesus said, I'm going to prepare. It's in the New Jerusalem. It's coming here. You will be back here on this planet. The holy city, we looked at it in some detail. By the way, it's 1,400 miles. It's spelled out in Revelation 21. 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high. It always interests me enormously that if you look at God's original promise of land to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, what God told Abraham that the Jewish people would inherit eventually, and then we as descendants, as grafted into, if you square off that picture on the screen behind me, it's about the exact same landmass as what the bottom measurements of the New Jerusalem are coming down from heaven. And I'm assuming that the holy city, Revelation 21, will one day light right there where you see that picture and cover that area that God first promised the Jewish people, and they've certainly never begin to occupy that. Whatever it is that you're going to be doing for all of eternity, it will be headquartered there. It will be headquartered here on this earth, this sin-purged earth. It won't be sin-cursed anymore. Centered right here, the New Jerusalem, right here, the throne room of God, right here on this planet, where God says his home will now be among people. Now, if you don't believe what I'm saying, let's just read it out of the what we call the Holy Bible. Here it is, right here on the screen, if you don't have it on your lap or your phone. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. This old sin-cursed planet. 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Here, God's presence. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And from that very place, for all of eternity, Jesus will set up his eternal rule, listen to the words, eternal rule, right here on this earth and then extending out across the universe. You remember Gabriel saying to Mary, when he's announcing that Jesus is going to arrive, Luke chapter 1:21, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, we had this discussion about St. Augustine, bless his heart, back in the 300s. And all that have followed. In 1,400 years, the Roman Catholic Church buried theology on what St. Augustine said. And a lot of other people did too. Saying that this coming future reign I'm talking about is not true. It's not real. It is metaphorical, and that's how we should see it. We're supposed to look at it as symbolic. There isn't actually going to be an eternal reign. There isn't actually going to be, you're not going to be part of some kind of eternal reign of Jesus. I disagree strongly, and I discovered this week that Jesus himself takes those prophecies very seriously. Turns out this has been in the Bible the whole time. Let me just show you one thing first. Remember Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Christ child, the coming Messiah? Watch what he says. Watch what he says. For a child is born unto us. Remember, 700 years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah is writing this. A child will be born. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. What government? What government? When's that going to happen? When's the government going to rest on the shoulders of Jesus? He came here to die. Even though his followers demanded, we want a government, we want you to set up rule right now, he did not do so. He died, he rose again, and then he left the planet. And Isaiah said, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He was God in human form, Everlasting Father, equal with the Father. He will be called Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. What government? Where? When? He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. Where's the throne of David? Certainly not in heaven. And he's going to do it for how long? All eternity. Now, here's two rules that I don't want us to forget. We picked them up in this series about how to interpret prophecy in the Bible. How do you know if that's literal or if that's something symbolic? Here's two. Don't forget these. These are really important rules. Number one, and this is one we've already talked about, the second one we have not. When you're looking at Scripture, if the plain sense makes sense, speak no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. If you're reading the Bible, don't try to make it say something different than what it actually does. Take it literally, if you can, unless the Scripture clearly says that it is symbolic. Number two, and this is new to us, how can we be so sure that the prophecies about Jesus' second coming and all that are said to happen after his second coming. How can I stand up here and be so sure that those are literal? How can I tell you that's literal? You need to believe it exactly as it is prophesied. And here is the logical answer, or theological answer, to that question. Because all of the prophecies about Jesus' first coming were meant to be taken literally. And every one of them happened exactly the way they said they would. Why in the world would we suddenly believe that the prophecies about Jesus' second coming aren't literal if the prophecies about the first coming were so obviously literal and everyone happened exactly? There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus believed he was coming back to this earth and that he would set up a forever kingdom, that he would reign from this earth. And let me show you something that I found that I'm pretty sure has been in the Bible the whole time. Acts chapter 1, watch this. Jesus, this is after his death. This is after his resurrection. This is just before he ascends back to heaven. The apostles were with Jesus. They kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and those times. They are not for you to know. But, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we get very focused on verse 8, and rightly so. I mean, it's an extremely important verse. I've preached on it thousands of times. Not that many, but a lot. But we tend to gloss over verse 6 and 7. We run right to 8 and we miss 6 and 7. Now that Jesus has died, now that Jesus has risen from the dead, the disciples knew that a next thing on the coming prophetic calendar was the beginning part. Once Jesus has completed the die for you part, they knew that the very next thing, or one of the very next things coming on the calendar, was the reigning part. And remember from the last sermon that I preached here, the disciples knew that when Jesus started reigning, they were going to reign too. He told them that. They knew that's what was coming. So notice in Acts chapter 1, Jesus doesn't say, no, you got this all wrong. I'm not going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was. He knew he was. The disciples knew he was. They were sure of it. But what the disciples didn't understand was that before he set up the earthly kingdom, the church had to grow. What they didn't know was that that process would take 2,000 plus years. They had no concept that the growing of the church was going to take a long, long time. So Jesus says, focus on what you need to focus on right now. My Holy Spirit is going to empower you to take the gospel message out to the entire world. My Heavenly Father knows the dates of when I will set up an earthly rule. He alone knows those. You don't. Don't know if Jesus himself did. But I will one day rule. I'm adding words, but you understand that's the implication. I will. He knows the dates. I will one day rule. And you will begin to reign with me. And pounding in the back of their heads, we looked at this already, but this is such a key. This is literally one of the great cruxes of the Old Testament. Pounding in the back of the disciples' heads, pounding in the back of Jesus' head, was the great prophecy out of Daniel chapter 7. This is just so good. I watched, Daniel says, as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. That's the end of time. I see it. Daniel says, I see it. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and there's more description there. Verse 13, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. That's exactly what Jesus meant every time he called himself Son of Man. He knew that. The disciples knew that. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Their risen Savior, their Savior, their Jesus, the one they saw die, the one they then saw rise from the dead, he would be given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world, every race, nation, language would obey him right here on a renewed planet, right here on this renewed planet Earth. His rule will be eternal. Where? On Pluto? No. Right here on this Earth. The early believers weren't excited about Jesus ruling in heaven. He already was. What they were excited about was him ruling on Earth and then them getting to rule with him. They believed that their Messiah would one day bring heaven here. And they were right. They understood what a lot of modern day Christians don't quite grasp. We haven't quite put all that together, that this earth is part of what the future is all about. When we even pray Jesus' Lord's Prayer, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've preached whole sermons on how that fits into our prayers every day that we pray, and it does. But the actual complete fulfillment of that hadn't happened yet. May your will in heaven be completely done here on this earth. Hasn't quite happened yet. But it will. We need to all grasp the biblical foundational fact that there is not a square inch of this whole universe that God doesn't own. He made it all. Every molecule in the universe came out of his being. God is sovereign over every atom in the universe. So when Creator God starts talking about you that are in this room and you that are watching and you that are listening on the radio, when they start talking about you being an heir of God, being a co-heir with Jesus, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that's a big deal. In fact, that's a massive deal. Somehow the Creator, the owner of the universe, is calling you his heir. Let me show you here real quick, including a couple of new ones. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, Romans 8:16, that we are God's children. If we are his children, then we are his heirs. Ask yourself what that means. Heirs of God. Ask yourself what this means. Co-heirs with Jesus. Co-heirs with Christ. Or Galatians 3:29, now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his. You are God's heirs. You are God's heir. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you, including that promise of land, by the way, where I believe your home will one day reside. In 1 Peter 1:4, it is by his great mercy that we've been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance.
We pause briefly from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the final message in a series titled Heaven. God has been faithful in his kingdom promises throughout history. Because he does not change, we can be confident that God will do just what he said in the future. All creation, including us, will one day fully display his power and grace. This is our sure hope. We will one day fulfill the dominion purpose that God ordained for us. This is truth, and this truth should impact our lives now. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We all know what the word heir or heiress means, do we not? If you're an heir of a very rich father, what your father owns, he is going to share with you. And what the wealthy father owns, he will entrust the management of to his heirs. Creator God made this planet the centerpiece of creation. We talked about that. This is the centerpiece. This is where Jesus came to die. This is where Jesus is coming back to, not Pluto, not some other part of the universe. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he appointed, watch, heir of all things. That's Jesus. He appointed Jesus heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Jesus, the heir of all things. created this earth on which God would eventually plant his holy city, on which God's throne room would one day come down to and reside, on which God's presence would one day dwell with humanity, the in his image creation that God made. And on this planet, Jesus created Jesus, John 1, created human beings and put in them his very likeness and his very image. Now remember, when God created this earth and he made man and woman, Adam and Eve, he gave them rulership. Remember, God already rules it all. He creates this planet and he gives Adam and Eve rulership. They were in charge of this world. They exercised what the Bible calls dominion. Dominion. The owner of the universe gave ownership of this planet to this new humanity that he had created. These in his image children. Adam and Eve were already ruling and reigning this world. That's how they started. They were already in charge. This planet was under their complete control. But they rebelled against their creator and they fell. And the rulership of earth, the dominion of the planet that God had given them, was transferred to Satan. That's why the Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. They literally gave away the dominion of this planet. But in the end, when Satan is finally defeated, when he is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, when he is finally thrown into the lake of fire forever, Creator Jesus will once again assume rule of this earth. And you and I, the redeemed, will pick up where Adam and Eve left off. Remember, they were in charge. They had ownership. We will inherit Adam and Eve's dominion rule, the original thing God gave them. We will be joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus. Now, we said this too. Does this sound a little strange? Stay with me. We said 2 weeks ago, but this is central. This is central to this, understanding where you're headed once you get to heaven, what you're going to be doing once you get to heaven. It's critical to understand what these scriptures say. Heaven, wherever it is now, we already said, wherever it is, it's going to expand across the entire universe. More importantly, it's going to expand here to earth. That's Revelation 21:1. It's going to come to this earth. In fact, a sin-purged earth will literally become the headquarters of heaven. God's throne's coming here. God's presence is coming here. Let me just show you this once more on the side screen. 1 Peter 1:4. We have a priceless inheritance waiting here. You do. You have an inheritance waiting. You are going to be heirs of God. You are going to be co-heirs with Christ. What does it mean that in the eternity to come, you will be an heir of God, you will be a co-heir of the one who was appointed heir of all things? What's it mean that you, he's appointed heir of all things, and you somehow or another are going to become a co-heir with Jesus? On the spiritual side, we inherit the results of Jesus' first coming. That we understand, a cleansed from sin soul. We prayed about that a little while ago. His death and resurrection assures us of eternal life with God in heaven if we repent and believe. There's the if. If we repent and believe, on the spiritual side, we inherit eternal life. But on the physical side, we inherit the results of Jesus' second coming. This is the new part, not just the results of his first coming. Often we stop there. We inherit the results of his second coming when he destroys the effects of sin and curse on this earth, and he sets up an everlasting rule. Now you, as his legal children, the legal children of the Heavenly Father, you were, after all, adopted into his family. We become the legal heirs of all that the infinite Father owns, which is every molecule in the universe. And this has stumped me for years. I've never really tried to unstump. I don't know why. Which is, and honestly, I read a lot, and I haven't read anybody unstumping this thing either, but this is important. How can you be a joint heir with the one who already owns everything? How can Jesus be infinite in the universe in terms of being equal with God and you become a joint heir with him. He already owns it all. Let me repeat these 6 points quickly from sermon 2 weeks ago. We'll flash them, some of them up here on the screen, because they're a key to this puzzle. This is a puzzle, but it's a really important puzzle. It's something that we absolutely have to understand. I asked you 2 weeks ago, what is your inheritance? When you get to heaven, what is your inheritance going to be? Is it the undiluted presence of God? Yeah, you're going to inherit that. Is it being able to worship God at 1,000% in heaven? Yeah, you all get that. Yeah. Finally, being without the curse of sin in your soul that held you down on this earth. Yep, curse is gone. Is it having a place, a room, a mansion in heaven that's waiting for you on the other side? Yes, all those things, and we could add 100 more. But none of those things, none of those four I just mentioned, would apply to Jesus. If you're going to be a joint heir with something, he has to inherit something in order for you to jointly inherit it with him. Spiritually, Jesus doesn't need salvation. He's the one who provided it. So when you get salvation, you're not jointly an heir with Jesus. He's the one who gave you the salvation to start with. And physically, Jesus isn't waiting for a home in heaven. He's the one who prepared your home. He's not waiting for one himself. Jesus is not needing the undiluted presence of God. He is God. So what is Jesus going to inherit that you're going to inherit with him? What has he not yet inherited? What does he not have now that you're going to receive alongside of him that would allow you to be called a joint heir? What does he not yet have? Jesus doesn't have something. You know, what does Jesus not yet have that you're going to get to? And that takes us back to Daniel chapter 7. We already read it. This is what Jesus doesn't yet have. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one as well. Remember, this is the end of time. Hadn't happened yet. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race, nation, and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. That's the one thing Jesus doesn't yet have, the rulership of this earth. But he's going to receive that from the Father. And you will be his joint heir, a co-heir with him in this coming inheritance. Let me show you some scriptures, because these are familiar. We pop these on screens for various other things. But here's Ephesians 1:9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. We love those verses. We pop them up on the screen. We talk about them. We don't quite realize that hasn't happened yet. That's still to happen. Bring everything together under the authority of Christ. This world is not there yet. Let me put up Colossians 1:20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus' blood on the cross provided for him to make peace with everything in heaven and earth. But that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Even the angels yelling at Jesus' birth, peace on earth, hadn't quite happened yet, has it? Look around, but it will. But it will. We love to refer to Jesus as the King of all kings and the Lord. I do it. King of kings and Lord of lords. And that has present significance in our own hearts. But you remember, that's what's written on his robe in Revelation 19 as he mounts up to come back into the second coming. Then he becomes the King of all kings. That's part of his inheritance. That's what he's going to inherit. That's the one thing he doesn't yet have. Did you know that there's a place, a specific place, in the book of Revelation where the switch is flipped? Did you know that? Where Jesus takes over finally the reins of the earth? Did you know that was in the book of Revelation? It's when the last trumpet sounds, the seventh trumpet sounds, which opens up the seven bowl judgments, which in my calculations is the last 30 days of time. The last 30 days of time, the bowl judgments fall. The last trumpet sound, the bowl judgments fall. Jesus and us are mounting up to come back in his second coming at that exact moment in time. And here's what happens. This is the part maybe we don't read, but this is big to God, because something happens right then, trumpet, last trumpet, bulge, something happens in heaven just as we're mounting up. That's a big, big deal. Here it is, Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever." You see that? "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders sitting on the thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him." Watch what they then say. They said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God," talking to Jesus, "the Almighty," talking to Jesus, "the one who is, who always was, for now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign." That's the exact point in time where Jesus receives his inheritance from the Father, the eternal ruler of the earth, the soon to come centerpiece of God's presence. And the stunning part in all of that, when he does that, when that happens, and it's coming, that moment in time is coming, you are said to be a joint heir. He inherits that. You're a co-heir. And your co-heirship. Probably not the right word either. Your co-heirship can only apply to that point. Because that's the only thing Jesus has yet to inherit that you will co-inherit with him. Does that make any kind of sense at all? There are a number of passages that describe your co-heirship with Jesus for all of eternity. Let me just put three up here on the screen. These are ones I think that we may have looked at already, but let me just put some stuff in among them. I left my notes in here. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, if we embrace his death by faith, we will also live with him eternally. If we endure hardship, if we remain faithful to him, we will reign with him. We will become joint heirs with Jesus. You watch it. You're going to be a joint heir with Jesus. Let's look at Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slain, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have caused them," who's them? Those people who are ransomed from every tribe, language, people, and nation. "You've caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Who? The blood bought. You will reign where? On the earth. Jesus is going to reign on the earth too. You will reign with him. You are a co-heir with Jesus. How many of us ever imagine that as we're being faithful Christians in this life, God is actually grooming us for leadership in the next life? Who even thinks about that? "No, I'm going to sit up here and play a harp." No, you're not. Forget the harp. Grooming us for leadership in the next life. And faithfulness is the key. Faithfulness is the key. The type A person who demands and commands in this life may not be the great leader in the next. In fact, the little woman who prays heaven down faithfully into the lives of her family and her church may very well be the one in heaven who rules over 10 cities. And I'm not making up the 10 cities part. Let me just show you that. You remember the 10 talents parable in the Bible? We gloss over that because we don't have any idea what to do with it. What does that even mean? Let me just show you Luke 16. "If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth," that's all wealth, time, talents, and treasure, "who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" You're preparing now for then. Watch this 10 talent. Watch how he words this. This is Luke 19. "After he was crowned the king," who do you think Jesus is talking about? This is Jesus talking. "After he was crowned the king," the object of his parable, "he returned and called in the servants to whom he'd given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant said, 'Master, I've invested your money and made 10 times the original amount.'" Here's what Jesus says in this parable. "Well done," the king exclaimed, "you are a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you'll be the governor of 10 cities as your reward." What's Jesus saying? The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said, you'll be a governor over 5 cities. What cities? Where? Where's this going to happen? Certainly not on earth, not in our time. You're not going to be, if you're faithful to God, you don't get to be governor of 10 cities. And we toss it out. We think the 10 cities, that must be metaphorical. Certainly that's just something that's, what if it isn't? What if it isn't? The disciples didn't believe it was. They were taking it very, very seriously. Randy Alcorn says in his book, Jesus is not just preparing a place for us. He's also preparing us for a place. You're not just being prepared to go to the heaven where Jesus prepared you a place. You're being prepared to go to heaven to do something. He's prepared us for the place. You say, I don't want to rule over 10 cities, Sam. Good, good. Remember Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. What do you think he's saying with that? The meek, the humble now, will inherit the earth then. Whatever he has planned for you to do, whether it's ruling over 10 cities, earthly cities, or whether it's assuming some new role in what God's planning to do in God's creation. Remember, God loves to create. One has to assume that even when this earth is over, God's going to continue creating. You may be part of something that he's forming light years from here, eons in time away. What if God has plans for you using the initial gifts you have here, expanded into a glorified body? What if he has plans for you? And I'm saying he does have plans for you. You are going to be reigning. You're going to be reigning, and you're going to love every heavenly second of it. You're going to be busy. You're going to be busy for a million years, and that'll just be the beginning of it. Well, we need to bring these 30 sermons to a close. The writers of Hebrews reminds us of this, Hebrews 13:14. This world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a pulin. We're looking forward to a city. Isn't that neat? That keeps showing up in there. Remember, Abraham was looking forward to a city. The ancients in the Old Testament were looking forward to a city. That's the New Jerusalem. And now this says we're looking forward to a city. We are. It's built in. It's baked into who we are. We're looking forward to a city yet to come. I said earlier in this series that if we get the idea that this is home, we all kind of live there. This is home. And if we believe truly that this is home, and going to heaven is leaving home. If Rick Addison believes that leaving here was leaving home and going to some unknown nebulous whatever, then we're not going to want to leave this planet at all. But if you believe, if you truly start to understand that this is all temporary, this is temporary, and our real home is being prepared on the other side of this life. If I really believe that's my home, this is temporary. This is the waiting place. This is the preparing place. This is where I get ready to go there. If I truly believe that, only then can I get a proper perspective on the world around me. Here's two more passages, and then we're done. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Right now, I'm a citizen of the United States. We are citizens of heaven right now, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies. You're right now, you're a citizen of heaven. You're already a citizen. This is temporary. That's eternal. That's what's waiting for you on the other side. Colossians 3:1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Where you're a citizen. You're already a citizen. We're just passing through. This is not our earthly home. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven. Think about the things of heaven. Think about the things of heaven, not so much the things of this earth. We get so ingrown eyeballed about this earth. Lift your eyes. Lift them up. That's what's waiting for you on the other side. Let me just say one last statement. I promise you this. One earth hour after we arrive in heaven, if we're thinking about anything on earth at all, we may not be. We're going to say, why in the world was I so intent on staying on earth? Why did I hang on with white knuckles when this was waiting on the other side? That's your inheritance. And you're going to be a co-heir with Jesus, the one God gave the heirdom of the entire universe. Imagine what's waiting for you. It's so much bigger than anything you're experiencing right now. And it's waiting for you on the other side. It's your inheritance. Father, that's true if we are redeemed, repenting, redeemed believers. Perhaps some listening today, that's not true. Oh, how important it is that we be ready for what's coming. This is temporary. This is fleeting. This is going to, I saw that this week. 67-year-old man, 2 years older than me, now gone in heaven. How fleeting. And then I sit with all these other people that I've known for years, and we talk about others that are gone and who's gone, this is gone. Wow, that brings it all to light. Life is temporary. This earth is temporary. But heaven is not. Heaven is eternal. Heaven is where we're going because that's where we were destined from the moment we were born on this planet. That's the whole point. We're here getting ready for there. We're training for reigning. Oh God, give us that buried in our soul. Let our eyes be above the horizon all of the time. I mean, we got to get them below the horizon some or we're wrecked. But sometimes get them above the horizon and begin to see heaven for exactly what it is, our future, our eternal home, our reigning with Jesus, our being heirs of God, the owner of the universe, our being co-heirs with Jesus, who's going to reign on this planet according to Revelation, according to the whole Bible, but certainly according to Revelation, reign on this planet for all of eternity. And we're going to reign with him. Wow. God, let that sink in. Let that sink in. It's hard to get into our earthly brains, but let our future begin to sink into our heads. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This world will one day be his kingdom, fully and finally. And we will be with him, reigning and serving forever. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is Dean Clevenger, one of our members here at Grace.
What's really fascinating to me as we kind of close this, and I believe this is an important context, is in Pastor Sam's sermon, he was talking about the people and how excited they were about Jesus ruling on this earth. But that hasn't started yet. So kind of some historical backdrop. At that time, the people, they were looking for a political Messiah, a political savior to overthrow Roman rule. But God has something way more eternal in mind. And this is really, really important. We pray, and Pastor Sam mentioned this in the Lord's Prayer, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't think it takes much convincing that we see chaos abounding. We see unrighteousness behavior not only condoned, but rapidly and rapidly approved and endorsed. But there's this promise in the midst of it all. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when's that going to happen? It's going to happen when the throne room descends upon the new Jerusalem, right here, smack dab on renewed planet Earth. And God preparing us now for this reality. We are training for reigning. We are joint heirs with Christ, which means this. We have authority. We have honor. There's going to be sovereignty. We're going to be working. We're going to be ruling. We're going to be reigning for all of eternity with Jesus. That's powerful. Yes, we receive salvation from him. Amen. We receive restoration from soul from him. Yes, we receive forgiveness of sin from him. Amen. I'm not diminishing those things. Those are huge. Without that, we don't have salvation. We don't have right relationship with God. But we are joint heirs with Christ. And I love that it's all coming right back here to the renewed planet Earth as we worship God in the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. That is what God is preparing me for and you for, and that's exciting.
I want to build on what Pastor Mitchell said by kind of going all the way back to the beginning. You look at the earliest parts of Scripture and you notice something. God, the creator of the universe, God the Son, actually, as John and Paul tells us, the creator of the universe always had in mind that he would express his rulership, his sovereignty, his kingdom on an earth that he made through people he made in his image. Look at it. He gave Adam dominion. He called out men and built a great nation out of Abraham and out of Jacob. All of that to express his rule on the earth. That was always his plan, and it never changed. But when you look through the Old Testament and you look at the prophecies, the great prophecies concern two things: the first coming of Christ to redeem his people from their sin, and the second coming to establish fully and forever the kingdom of God on earth. Now, they focused a lot on that while they were ruling and reigning here. Then we get to the New Testament, and things don't change. You have Jesus, God the Son, God incarnate, the one promised by the prophets who comes here. His death fully and finally pays the debt for our sin and frees us from sin's dominion and power. His resurrection gives us new life and victory, and then he gives a promise. The promise is that he's coming back to get us. And then he says, while you wait for me to do that, serve. Acts chapter 2, I love that, where he says, power shall come on you and you'll be my witnesses. He says that in response to the same old thing that they said, when is this kingdom going to come? Jesus says, don't think about that right now. Serve where I've put you, in the power I've given you. So believer, what about you? Are you plugged into a local church, practicing to reign, training for reigning one day in the hope that's coming to you? You're made more than a conqueror now. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you. You have gifts and abilities that are meant to be used for building the kingdom in the local church. Are you struggling with temptations and things that easily beset you? The power of God is in you to overcome those things. I challenge you. Don't just look at this heaven as someplace great that you're going to come. Think of it as something that's part of your reality now, and walk in the victory that's yours in Christ while you wait for heaven.
This whole series has changed my thought process about heaven. To be honest, what I will be doing in heaven has not been high on my priority list. I have an assurance through the blood of Christ that I'll get there. At that point, I've made it. So what's the big deal about what I'll be doing? Although I was raised in a Christian home, as a child we never discussed heaven. I had never thought of heaven as anything more than a final destination when we die. It is now as it was then, the preferred destination over hell. If I was good, I'll make the heavenly cut. If I wasn't, Satan and the lake of fire were waiting. In my childlike mind, I saw heaven as a place with a bunch of ghosts floating around aimlessly, with nowhere to go and nothing really to do. Maybe we'd be sitting around playing board games or trading baseball cards. Up until this heaven series of sermons, some of my adult questions were things like this. Will my earthly mom and dad? Will I still call them mom and dad? Will my kids and grandkids know me? I'm realizing that what I'm doing here on earth is my apprenticeship preparing for me what I'm going to be doing in heaven. I'm seeing that my reluctance to follow God's will for me in my earthly body is that sin nature I was born with. My brain thinks in the earthly mode. When I get to heaven, my sin nature will be gone and my focus will be on my Savior. All the questions I have now will be silly and meaningless in God's presence. So with that being said, I'm still not too concerned about what assignment God will have for me in heaven. Whether I am governor of 5 cities or a janitor for the holy washrooms, I will be serving God with joy. Likewise, while I'm here in this earthly body, I see the importance of focusing on God and serving him with joy until he chooses to call me home.
And what Elder Dean just said is just so much of what I've heard from so many people preparing this series of sermons and then preaching them, people don't talk about heaven. People, if they do, it's in this nebulous thing. Dean called it a final destination that he really didn't think much about what would be happening when he got there. And I'm afraid that's been true of a lot of Christianity, including the fact that heaven is coming to earth. Again, Christians look at that. They look at me with wide eyes, like, what did you just say? And yet that's exactly what the Bible said. This earth is going to become the centerpiece of God's forever rule. The new Jerusalem that we read about in the last two chapters is coming here. The throne room of God is coming here. The eternal home Jesus went to prepare for us is coming here. And our minds don't go there. Many Christians' minds think, no, that's just something that's going to happen in some nebulous, far-off place. But it's not. This is spelled out in the Bible. And then comes this whole issue of us being co-heirs with Christ. We're going to rule with him. Or I can picture, as I was writing this stuff, I could picture my mother singing a song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And the phrase in that is, I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus as I travel this sod. Sod apparently being the dirt we walk on. And then I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I sang that as a kid, my little veins on my neck hanging out. But I don't think I knew. I'm not sure my mother knew what it meant to be a joint heir with Jesus. But the whole concept of me actually being an heir of God and Jesus inheriting the heirdom of the universe and me inheriting it with him, that stuff has excited me too. It's changed my whole thought. I pray that this series has changed you. I know this series has changed me, and my picture of heaven has become so clear. I am so longing for, and I pray you are too. Father, for everybody who's been listening to this series, those who've listened to perhaps just this message, would you create in us a thirst for heaven, a picture above the here and now into what is coming, and let us long, let it draw us from this world. Let us long for heaven. Let us be citizens of heaven, not just citizens of earth. And I pray this is a lasting truth that affects the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Our hope is that this series has helped you to understand the glorious future that awaits those who follow Jesus. If you'd like to know more about this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. The victory that we have in Jesus, who is our soon-coming King, brings hope and victory for our lives now. May that victory be yours this week. Please visit with us soon.